this week I was working on a message to bring to you and began to think about comparing the cross of Jesus Christ to the Christmas tree. And I put a few notes down and then I said, this is stupid. How in the world can I equate the cross of Jesus Christ to a Christmas tree? But as Almighty God would have it, I guess there was a reason why he planted that in my mind, right? And so I began to look on the internet. Is there anyone as dumb as I am to think that we could equate, compare these two trees? And yes, I found a pretty well-known preacher, J. Vernon McGee, who was a Presbyterian pastor for many years, hosted the Through the Bible program on radio, and he said the cross is his Christmas tree. I'm not copying his sermon, although I want to quote from him a little bit later. So I wasn't as dumb or stupid as I thought at first, because there are some comparisons that need to be made. For indeed, the cross of Jesus Christ is the original Christmas tree. That Jesus was born for one purpose, to be nailed to that tree. And both the Christmas pine that is so wonderfully decorated in many homes, some are artificial, some are real. My wife and I prefer real trees. Both of them are called trees. That's number one. Both of them are trees. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the apostle says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And when we look, hopefully when we look at the Christmas tree, there may be some here who are departed. Brother Paul Salamini didn't believe in Christmas trees. He was brought up, taught up that it was idolatry. It's not if you hold it unto the Lord, Christmas. Try explaining that to him, but he was brought up that way, that it's idolatry. If you feel that way, I can't apologize, but we are free in Christ to worship in many different ways. Anyone here believe it's idolatry? Okay, so you're okay with that, right? Jesus was born to die on the tree. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. We're no longer under those Old Testament laws. A number of years ago, a woman called up from somewhere. She said, we're having a gathering, a parade and gathering of everyone. I think she was from the Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts. She said, we're trying to get everybody who follows the Ten Commandments. And I said, we don't follow the Ten Commandments. Why? I said, no, I follow Christ. I've been delivered from the keeping of that law in the Old Testament way. And now I follow Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And when God's love fills my heart, I will not have other gods before him. When the love of Christ fills my heart, I will not bring false accusation against my neighbor. And so she was shocked. I wasn't going to join this ecumenical movement. People think as long as they can keep the Ten Commandments or abide by the golden rule. I had a neighbor, elderly neighbor, many years ago. And he said, yeah, you know, that's how I live. I live by the golden rule. Well, it's nice, but that's not going to save you. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's Galatians 3:13. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew, preached Peter, and hanged him on a tree. And then Peter writes in his epistle, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. People wonder where the custom of Christmas trees came from. No one is quite sure. The Romans used to have a pagan holiday where they would take tree branches and hang them around, and the Druids worshiped trees, but most Christians point to the reformer Martin Luther. He was walking through a forest one day, and it was winter, there was snow on the trees, and it was a clear, starry night, and he said, wouldn't it be wonderful to bring this atmosphere of God's love, God's creation, into the home to worship Jesus Christ? So many attribute Luther with that idea of having a Christmas tree. He decorated with candles and other things. But the tree that he chose was the evergreen. That's number two. And the reason why Luther chose the evergreen tree, because it is evergreen. It represents eternal life. We read in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving many lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hurting one another, hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared." And where is the love of God more and better displayed than on the cross? This original Christmas tree. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace. And when are we justified? When we look to the cross. When we look to his shed blood. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Eternal life. Isaiah says the grass withers and the flower fades, and so do our real Christmas trees, right? Their needles fall. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So when you look at your Christmas tree, especially after the needles begin to fall and the branches begin to droop, think of that. All withers, all fades, but the word of God will stand forever. And remember what John the apostle said, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that Jesus is eternal, and by faith in him, we also are eternal. But everything else fades. Doesn't Christmas joy fade when all we see are the presents under the tree and the festivities? Many of the elderly people of the fellowship house are quite sad during Christmas time. They don't have family. Or their families don't care much for them. There's a Christmas tree there. It's very beautifully lit. My mom used to make these beautiful shells, eggshells, and put little dolls in them and things. I didn't see them on the tree this year. Are they there? They're there? Okay. Beautifully decorated. Much time and effort was put into it. And the elderly people look at it and say, what does that mean to me? If they don't know Jesus Christ, it means nothing but a fading joy, a temporary pleasure. Thirdly, these trees need to be cut down. And unless it's the tree that stands in Rockefeller Center, that big Norwegian spruce, these trees are cut down in the prime of life. They're only 4, 5, 6 years old. And the woodsmen go in there with their saws and their chainsaws and axes, and they cut down these young trees in the prime of life. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, Yet he opened not his mouth. He bore as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, that is from his judgment before Herod and Pilate. And who shall declare his generation? Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off. He was cut down from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Those Christmas trees that we bring into our homes were cut down for our pleasure, for our enjoyment, for our celebration. Jesus was cut down for a greater joy, a greater pleasure, the pleasure of salvation. But he too was cut down in the prime of life, cut down for us. Fourthly, we put lights upon the tree. Jesus said he was the light of the world. The light of the world shone from that first Christmas tree. Nothing did shine as brightly as the Lord Jesus on that tree. And John tells us in his first epistle, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines." When we look on this original tree, Christmas tree, we don't see artificial lights. We see the true light, the greatest light that mankind has ever known. The true light, as compared to the devil, who is an angel of light, and the false lights of philosophy, the enlightenment that people are looking for through philosophers, through gurus. I was on a Buddhist website recently, and they're saying, "Oh, to be enlightened through the teachings of Buddha." Those are false lights, false enlightenment. The real enlightenment is Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness. He is the true light. When we look at our Christmas trees, do we see the greater light? Do we see the true light of Jesus Christ? We read in Luke, "So see to it then that your light, the light within you, be not darkness," said Jesus. If the light in you is from Buddha, it's darkness. If the light in you is from the philosophers, it is darkness. If the light that is in you is from the man-made traditions of religions, it is darkness. A number of years ago, I've shared this with you before, a woman that used to attend church here called me up and said, "My husband has passed away and he was a Christian." I said, "I remember him, yes. Would you hold the funeral service for him?" I said, "I'd be glad to. I love preaching to people. You know, people that attend funeral services are forced to listen." Okay? And said, "Sure, we can have a service here." He was a believer. I remember the family pretty well. And so the place was packed, over 100 people or so. And I gave the gospel message. And then his daughter stood up here and said, "I'm thankful my father was enlightened through the teachings of Buddha." And my mouth, you could have seen it, my wife was with me. You're with me right now. My mouth dropped down to the floor. You could hear the thud. Like, what is this woman saying? So I was getting a little antsy, you know. Okay, I get my Bible ready. I'm looking for some verses in my mind anyway. But as soon as she's done, I'm getting up there and I'm going to rebuke her. Enlightenment of Buddha is false. I didn't have to get up because there was a relative of the family who was saved through Promise Keepers. And the daughter of this man asked, "Is there anyone that wants to say anything?" And he jumped up, he came up, and he rebuked her. He rebuked Buddha. He said, "Jesus Christ is the only way." So praise God. So there is no other light. Jesus is the true light. John the Baptist said that he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man who's coming into the world. That light is for all people. It shines to all. As the angel said, this is good news. This is great tidings to all people. And that first Christmas tree did shine so brightly with the light of the world. And then David said in Psalms 4:6, let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You want to see the face of God? You look there in those eyes of Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the express image of the Father, of God. And there is no more beautiful image of God's face than in Jesus on the cross. Though physically it was not beautiful. Physically it was disfigured. His body was disfigured through the Roman whipping. There was blood and perspiration, a crown of thorns, all ugliness. But nothing is beautiful. The face of God, the Father, did shine through His Son that day. Apostle Paul writes, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Yes, even to the centurion who helped nail him, he smote himself and said, indeed, this is the Son of God. The light shined even to the Romans. Shined out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And there, on that original Christmas tree, which we cannot really see in our earthly Christmas trees, we see the glory of God. We see His love, His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. I hope we'll see our Christmas trees a little bit differently. Number five, on most Christmas trees, there's a star. Some put an angel. Most have a star. At least that was how it was done for many years. And of course, that star lends its light. And that star, according to the Bible, is the bright star, the day star. Peter tells us in his second epistle, 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy than visions and dreams. A woman came to the church office the other night, and she wanted to tell me about her dreams. And I had to listen for 3 hours. Okay? 3 hours, her dreams, much of which was just of conspiracy theories, right? About the end time, about the Antichrist, about all that's happening in the world. And for 3 hours, I listened to her, and I had to share this verse with her. I said, maybe some of that stuff you're talking about, you had a vision of, a dream of, is true. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star. That's Christ. He is the day star. He's the bright and morning star. You rise in your hearts. And I never saw her again. She's supposed to come back, but she never did. I am the root and the offspring of David, said Jesus, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that is athirst come. Let him that hears come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And that leads us to our next point, the gifts that are given to us because of this original Christmas tree. The gifts. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The gifts. Number five. In Luke 1:79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace. Peace with God the Father. No longer are we at war with God. No longer are we going our own way, stubborn, self-willed. indifferent to what God wants, but now through faith, through this gift, receiving the gift of Christ, for he is that gift. Remember, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We find peace. It is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. J. Vernon McGee, who said the cross is his or God's Christmas tree, listed 8 gifts that you find at the foot of the cross. Peace with God, as I mentioned, Romans 5:1. We have peace with God. Access to God, Romans 5:2. Hope, where there is once hopelessness. Triumph, victory. Love, the love of God. The Holy Spirit, saved from the wrath of God, and joy. That's what he lists as the gifts that we find beneath the cross of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, we put ornaments on the tree, don't we? We decorate the tree. That original Christmas tree to which Christ was born to carry, to be nailed to, then to be removed from and rise again. It was adorned. It was adorned with Christ. It was adorned with his blood. It was adorned with his love. It was adorned. And it had a very beautiful ornament. Beautiful ornament was on that first Christmas tree. The Apostle Peter writes to believing women, wives who are trying to win their husbands to Christ. He says, you're not going to do it by trying to look outwardly beautiful. No, you may please your husband that way, but you're not going to cause him to repent of his sins by fixing yourself up to look like a movie star. Well, many try. He says to these women, let it be the hidden man of the heart. Not the hidden woman, but the hidden man, referring to Jesus Christ. No longer hide him under all your makeup and your fancy hairstyles and your beautiful clothing. Don't hide him there, okay? Because that's what your husband's going to see. And this applies to all people. If we try to adorn the outward, people are going to see that. The Pharisees were good at that. Adorning the outward, people couldn't see what was inside, which was filth. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, that's Christ, that which is not corruptible, because everything we do to the outward person is surely corruptible, even the ornament, here's the ornament that was on the tree, of a meek and quiet spirit. Remember, Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He did not open his mouth in giving accusation, in condemnation. He did not open his mouth to complain. He meekly surrendered himself to the will of God, though at first his will was different than the Father's. Remember, Jesus had his own will. And he said in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. That's meekness, submission. When we look upon that original Christmas tree, we see the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. One who could patiently endure the suffering, 6 hours of torture and crucifixion, moments of whipping. And the only sounds we heard from him were his physical groanings, but also words of love. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. A meek and quiet spirit. So where did the Christmas celebration come from? Did it come from the reformer Martin Luther? We don't know. But there was another Lutheran theologian of a century later, the 17th century, by the name of Johann Donhauer. He saw the corruption that was already beginning in the Christmas festivals. You know, in England, there was a time when they canceled Christmas. It was against the law to celebrate Christmas, for it was a time of drunkenness and revelry. And they banned it. And Dr. Johann Donhauser was really reflecting what Martin Luther said himself. He said, 100 years after my death, the Lutheran Church will become apostate. Dr. Donhauer said, whence comes the custom of Christmas? I know not. It is child's play. Far better were it, and it's Christmas, to point the children to the spiritual cedar. Spiritual cedar tree, Jesus Christ. The tree we bring into our homes is evergreen to remind us of eternal life, though that tree has a very short life. That tree was cut down in its prime, and so was Jesus. For our pleasure, for our satisfaction, for our comfort. We decorate the trees with lights. Let's remember that Jesus shines more brightly. He is the light of the world, and he is the bright and morning star. And that tree had a special ornament. Jesus himself, a man of a meek and quiet spirit. Beneath that tree are wonderful gifts. Wonderful gifts. Everything else is just a bauble or a trinket. All to someday to be thrown away. With Francis Schaeffer, the theologian, as a little boy, he would walk by a garbage dump on the way to school. And as a little boy, he was impressed. He would think, look at all the stuff that people try to acquire and gain in life. Strive for, ends up in the junkyard, ends up in the garbage heap. As a young boy, those thoughts helped turn him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, so though I thought it was kind of dumb to equate the two, there are some similarities. And all we need is the cross of Christ. I'm not against the celebration of Christmas. I'm not against Christmas trees. I think giving, receiving presents is a wonderful thing, though it's more blessed to give than receive, right? The original Christmas tree. Where all the presents of immortality and joy and peace and hope and love are found. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. As the world celebrates, yes, even Hitler celebrated Christmas, and there are Christmas trees in Saudi Arabia. As the world may celebrate, Lord, we celebrate differently. For we see that bright morning star, the day star. And we have this more sure word of prophecy, your word, which does not fail, which does not fade, as the Christmas season does. We have that star that is to come forth in our hearts, to rise in our hearts. How else can we be the light of the world unless that day star rises in our hearts? Unless it shines through our eyes and our lips and our fingers and our feet. How can we be light set upon a candlestick? How can the church be light set upon a hill unless that day star really rises within us, Lord? We thank you for Christmas. We thank you. But Lord, as that Lutheran theologian said, it is child's play, most of it. Better that we see the great cedar tree, Jesus Christ, the rock of ages. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, Lord.